Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your patience and your long-suffering and your goodness and your kindness to us, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and your promises, and for your word that doesn't change. And now, Lord, we just want to devote this time, Lord, to not only worshiping by song, Lord, but worshiping in your word. Open our eyes, Lord, that we would see Jesus. Encourage our hearts, Lord. We give this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is called Ring Around the Pulpit. Good morning. Well, it's good seeing everyone here. It's a wonderful Sunday morning. One with the Lord is better than anything else, right? Amen? Yep. Amen. When we get to heaven, I'm looking forward to seeing other people there, but I'm also looking forward to just being with the Lord. You know, just having that time with the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open up to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, as we continue our study through the book of Genesis 15, and I just want to actually say another quick prayer. Father, I just pray that as you told Jeremiah, I will put my words in your mouth. Lord, I pray that you would put your words in my mouth, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would use your word, Lord, and penetrate our hearts and speak to us, each one of us, Lord, wherever we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 15, Abram. This is like a very, very key chapter, so this will be fun. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now, look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." And he said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ham and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of the prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go forth to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite and all the guys said, amen, right? Amen. Wow, this is now, we can spend weeks and weeks and weeks on this chapter, which we won't. I could, but we won't. Genesis 15, this is like probably the most, this is the pinnacle of the story of Abraham, okay? This is the central focus of the story of Abraham. This is where it really, really matters. In fact, this chapter and one of the key verses here, verse 6, the Apostle Paul uses the New Testament to point to justification of believers who believe in Jesus Christ, right? We'll get into that in a second. So this is a crucial, crucial chapter. But this chapter really is centered around two questions, right? Two questions really drive this chapter. The first question is this. What will you give me since I am childless, Lord? And the second question is, how will I know that I will possess the land? Two questions. And the answers to those questions is God's answer and response to those questions. By the way, it's okay to have questions, isn't it, right? I mean, the life of faith is not, when we come to Christ, we're not perfected in faith. We're on a journey of faith, right? So we believed, but then there's other periods of doubt and temptations and period of wondering, God, where have you gone? What's going on here? I don't see anything happening, Lord, right? And if Abraham is, if he's called the father of faith, he's also the father of what it looks like to walk by faith, right? He has the same struggles we have. We lift him up like he's a giant. He's a giant in the faith, but he's just like one of us, And we go through times. How many guys do? Come on, going through right now. Times of doubt, times of questioning, times of where in the world this is going to, Lord, right? Yep. And so Abram is expressing, he's expressing some wonder here. Do you blame him? Because back in chapter 12, God did come to him and said, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great." By the way, chapter 11 says Abraham was old and his wife was barren. And so God comes on the scene. I'm going to give you these wonderful things, right? I'm going to bless you, right? And of course, a lot of things happens in chapter 13, 14. Now we're in 15, right? And it says, after these things, what things? Well, chapter 14 is what came before. After these things, Abram rescued Lot, right? He went to and defeated the kings of the east, right? He defeated those kings. And then afterwards, he may have gotten afraid because it's like, gee whiz, they might come back and get me. And so God comes on the scene and says, don't fear Abram, right? Don't fear Abram. Even, it's interesting, even after the spiritual victories, there's often times of doubt and fear, right? There's times of doubt and fear, wondering, am I on the right page? Am I doing this right, God? Have I actually heard you, right? And what happens if this happens? Fear creeps in, doesn't it? Just creeps right in. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. I am your shield," God says. When you're fearful, stand behind Christ. When you're fearful, let God be your shield. When you're fearful, let God take the front, right? Let him take the front. Let him take the shots, right? When you're fearful. That's what he says, I'm a shield to you. I love that. In fact, back in chapter 14, verse 20, it says that he has delivered your enemies into your hands. Same word, same root word for shield. But I think it's interesting, and this is something that how God speaks, "Do not fear, Abram, for I am a shield to you." And Abram says, and then he says, "Your reward shall be very great." And he says, "What are you talking about?" It's like Gideon in the book of Judges, right? Gideon and the Midianites have been really harassing and oppressing Israel, right? And they're just dominating Israel, and poor Israel's, they're just suffering at the hands of the Midianites. And here is Gideon hiding out, in the threshing floor. But he's in a threshing floor, which is down here, because he's hiding out because he's like, I don't want them seeing me threshing wheat, because if they do, they'll take my wheat and they'll, I'll starve, right? So he's threshing wheat, and then angel of the Lord says, "Hey, hell, valiant warrior." And Gideon says, are you talking to me? I'm a scaredy cat. I'm hiding out, right? Who are you talking? Hello, right? The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Wait, where's all these promises? I'm paraphrasing. Gideon says, where's all the promises he gave us? Where's all the miracles, right? Right? Yep. It's like God is speaking here and we're speaking past each other. It's like, what are you talking about? Fear not, I am a shield to you. I know you're a shield to me, but and the reward, what reward? Have you ever walked with God experiencing doubt? Come on. I want to talk to real Christians. I want to talk to fake Christians. Right? I don't want to say I'm a Christian and I never doubt. That's nonsense. Right? I want to talk to somebody who's know what it's like to say, God, I know you said this, but it seems like we're talking past each other, right? Are we doing the same thing here, right? You're saying your reward shall be very great, and Abram says, now I read this in one tone. Oh, you could read it like, oh Lord, what will you give me since I'm childless? Right? You can read it in that way, right? It seems like it's very fake. But I don't know about, Connie, I don't know about you, but there's times where I'm like, Lord, where are you, right? Right? I read your promises, but reality looks like something's completely different around here, right? Yeah. Your reward shall be very great, Abram. And he's like, oh, Lord, what will you give me since I'm childless? We're talking about reward. You know, it's okay to get real with God, isn't it? Right? He can handle that. There's that wrestling that happens in the faith, isn't it? Yeah. I don't know about you, But it's their wrestling time, but God does something actually wonderful. Right? Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with having their wrestling time. Abram, the father of faith, is going through some serious struggle. He's like, God, you promised me you'll be a nation. And click, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. I'm getting old. Tick tock, tick tock, clock, 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 clock. I'm not. Nation? I have no children, Abram or God. You know, sometimes when God's promises seem contrary to reality, right? Now that's sort of the test, you know? And part of the life of faith is a time when you go through this doubt, the times where like, when you want to give up, the times when you can't see any way out, right? When you were looking like this and God says, hey, blessings to you, O father of a multitude. Your name's going to be Abraham. You're going to have, your reward shall be very great. Whoa, I don't see it, God. Not on my radar screen, right? How many of you guys are there?
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
I was like, I have no idea. Is it my glasses or something? Am I missing something? That's okay to experience that those times. That is okay. In fact, it is during those times of doubt, waiting, when God reveals things to us. If this conversation had not happened, God wouldn't have said, hey, look up the skies, your descendants are going to be like that, right? It is through that wrestling. It's like Abram's wrestling. How many of you guys have wrestled with God? Come on. You wrestle with God. And nobody knows that, you know, it's between you and the Lord. But you're like, hey, Lord, I have a bone to pick with you right now. This program that you're is not on my calendar, and I am a planner, Lord. I have to have everything planned out, Lord. And if we don't act now, then they will miss this deadline, and that will be expired, and this will happen. And almost as if to say, God says, yeah, I actually want those things to expire. I wanted to get really, 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 really difficult and impossible. Really, really difficult and impossible. I don't want to have any question of who is going to work here. Right? Because we try, right? We try to massage it. We try to help him out. We try to navigate things, you know, pull the right strings. So if I do this, God will do that. If I do this, God will... It's going to be years before Abraham has Isaac. But it's this chapter, this wrestling, that's going to be all the difference to Abram. The intersection. Who's going to be your God? And is God going to be God of what you see or what the God you can't see? There's I think this whole chapter. Hello. Oh, I just lost a lens. Oh no. Guess what? I'll have to preach with one eye open. Oh no. Blind faith, right? Oh, that's good. That's a good one. Okay. Oh well. And I have like small print Bible. Actually, I brought my extra Bible with a bigger print just in case. Because some of us are getting older, and what is it with age and eyesight? Our faith will experience stages of maturity and growth. They'll experience where God is silent. And if there's one word that you can, if there's one word, there's many words that can encapsulate this chapter, but one word of that reveals the struggle, it's the word wait and waiting. You've been waiting. God, I've been waiting for this child. Guess what? Your people are going to be waiting 400 years of slavery, 400 years of waiting, waiting. How many of you guys are waiting? Yeah. How many of you guys hate waiting? Do you like waiting? I don't like waiting. I want it done like yesterday, right? But there's something that God does in the waiting times. The waiting times, the times when it looks like nothing can happen. There's something that God does when he's allowing you to wait. God says, your reward shall be very great. God says, that's going to happen. And many of us live down in on planet Earth where it doesn't look like it, right? Where nothing can change. And by the way, we've tried to change, haven't we? We pass laws, we make rules, we do all kinds of stuff, right? We go on diets, we discipline ourselves. But all of this stuff, the thing that God wants to do is something a man can never, ever, 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 ever do. And that's the point, right? What God wants to do in your life is something that no man can produce. And so Abram is wrestling. What will you give me? I'm childless. Ah, do you see his thinking here? What will you give me since I am childless and the heir is my servant here, Eliezer? What can you give me? As if to say, your gift to me is dependent on me, right? As if to say, God, I'm sorry I don't have enough to give or an offer you. Oh, wait, you're not the difference maker. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You think those fishermen had any idea what it meant to be a fisher of men? Right? You think it was their ability to cast a net that would draw men to themselves? No, it would draw more fish. Or drive men away because they might smell. Get away from you, you're smelling fish. God is not limited by your limitations. He's not limited by your limitations. Stop, don't look at what you can offer God. It's more of what God can do through you. See, the thing is, Abram says, you have not given me offspring, and one more in my household is my heir. And then that day, if you didn't have offspring, then you had a servant who you can adopt as your son, who then you can... They will take care of you later in life, and then, of course, you give them inheritance, unless later on you do have an actual child. But here, he's like, Eliezer of Damascus, we found him in Damascus. We came on down and picked him up. You know, he helped us out, and, you know, he's been a great help, and that's all I got, you know. So we can give me, Lord. God's delays are not his denials, and God often delays to purify and strengthen and adjust our faith. God is not limited because we're limited. In fact, I think he thrives. I'm up here. I am not a booming personality person. You understand there? I am not the most eloquent person to speak, right? I am the one who wants to hide out, right? I am the one who doesn't like the attention, right? Figure that, right? I stutter. You don't realize I do have certain words that cause me. I have all the limitations that I can put on myself, and then all the history. Well, I did that, and I did this, and that was sinful, and that was bad. Now, how can God use me, right? Given my history, right? How can God use me? If you only knew what I did, Lord, you picked the wrong man, right? How many of you guys are with me? But my limitations don't limit God. Your limitations don't limit the Lord. What does God want to do in our lives? Watch this. It says that God took him outside. He took him outside, and it says, now look at the heavens. Now imagine it's dark outside. Of course, there was no, you know, they're out in the middle of, you know, they're out in the, there's no city lights, you know. We don't see stars anymore, right? Unless you go out. How far do you have to go? Like somewhere like 2 hours away or just to get away from city lights, you know? So we don't see. Imagine Abram is looking at the stars, and there's gazillions of stars up here. Like, oh my goodness. And God says, now look up. Look up. You see it? You see the stars? Yeah. What does he say? He says, that's what your descendants are going to be like that. Right? God says, don't look at the barrenness of your wife or the imperfections of your doubts and your past, your struggles. No, don't look there. Look up. Look up. Do you see what I see? Now there's the change. You see that? There's a shift there. God says, don't look at what you see. Look at what I see. I see nations coming from you. I see the whole world being impacted by you. This is coming to the intersection, right? Because Abram has a choice. You and I have a choice. Are we going to believe that God is limited by what we can offer him? Or can we believe that he's a God of the impossible and he'll do whatever he feels like doing through our lives if we just say, yes, Lord, and I thank you, Lord. And perhaps what we would hope for our lives is still limited, right? Because our limitations live in also what we think is possible. We think, well, I can only offer God, you know, I can't sing, right? I will never sing until I get to heaven. I'm praying for God for a voice, right? I'll clap. I'll play the triangle, you know? That's okay. But that doesn't limit my ability to worship him, does it? No. Faith is, here's what God's doing. God says, I am your reward, or I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Where's your vision, Abram? It's down here. What will you give me? Abram, look up. See, that's the difference. Faith that looks through the eyes of God. That's the key. Seeing what God sees, right? Believing what God believes. No matter of your situation, your limitations, your past, your hang-ups, What would it be? Listen, if God changed the whole world through one man, Jesus Christ changed the whole world, right? But Abram is Paul says that Abram is the father of faith. And one man, God decided to bless the whole. What if there was another woman, another man, another woman, another man, whom God would also use to impact the rest of the world? What if we didn't look through our eyes like the way we look at our own limitations, that God is limited to what we can offer him, and say, God, I want to look through the eyes you can see. What would happen? What would happen? God is not limited by you. The eyes of faith are not limited at the impossibility of our situation. God says, look up, see what I see, and look what Abram does. This is the key, right here. Verse 6, then he believed, now it says in the Lord, technically it's he believed the Lord, or he believed in the sense that he trusted. He actually says, all right. He believed the Lord, and the Lord accredited to him his righteousness. As Abram said, God says, now that is righteousness. Your faith in me. You're taking me at my word. And that's what God wants us to do, is take him at his word. Amen? Yeah. Take him at his word. Now, I struggle sometimes. I'm like, Lord, but this says this, but I feel this, and this is, and so I have to struggle. What will I believe? And there's an interaction, and there's that wrestling where I say, Lord, but I know myself. I know I'm not good enough, and you're right, John, you're not good enough, but I already paid for that. Amen? And if you only knew what I did in the past, and if you only know my impure thoughts and all the things that disqualify me, you would have not chose me. And God says, I already know those things, and I still choose you. See, God's, I'm trying really hard, God, to get out of this thing, you know? Right? The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Come on, I'm the youngest, I'm the smallest tribe, I'm so insignificant, my father's nobody, right? And I'm son of nobody, and why would you pick me? And God says, I just decided because I will be glorified through you. So many times we allow our past and our own limitations as hindrances that we think God is limited by, and God already knows that. Amen. So he says, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, of course, I have to comment on this because this is a very, very key point here. That Abram was declared righteous because of his faith. He took God at his word. He saw what God saw, and he believed God. He's like, God, I don't know how you're going to do, but I believe you. And God says, that's righteousness. Your faith is righteousness. Abram, in his best efforts, could not produce one child. In his best efforts, he could not produce a nation. It had to take God. He had to rely on God. You and I have to say, you know, enough of me trying. I'm going to rest and rely on God. The result of that belief is righteousness. Of course, the New Testament describes that this is the kind of faith that believers have in Jesus Christ, a righteousness that leads to of faith that leads to righteousness. I want to read a couple key verses in New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 4 just to point out how Paul picks up this idea, and then we'll go back to Genesis. We'll finish the chapter in a second here. But Romans 4 is a key chapter. And this, by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, what happened to Abram happens to us. Paul says, what then shall we say that Abram, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abram was justified by works. Now stop right here. What does the word justified mean? Justified means to be declared righteous. It is a legal term that means to be declared righteous. That means that judge, you're before a judge, you are guilty, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You stand here and the judge says, you are guilty, right? And somebody comes in and says, but I have paid your guilt. You're, okay, not guilty, you know, or Christ has taken our place. And it's a declaration, it's a forensic term, a legal term that means to declare righteous. He did that by faith. He says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He's like, hey, if he says, oh, I did this because I worked for it, no. For what does it say, verse 3? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him, it's an accounting term for accountants out there, yay, it was credited to him, for righteousness, you know? Now, the one who works his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. In other words, if you work, what you get is a wage. You've earned it. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. By the way, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God says that faith is like Abraham's faith. It takes me at my word. You are now declared righteous. You stand before God, righteous before God, cleansed of all sin, declared not guilty. That means you appear before God. There's a popular thing that says justified is just as if I never sinned. That's kind of, it falls short because actually it's not just as if you never sinned. It's not just as if Adam never sinned, but then it adds the righteousness of Jesus Christ to that picture. That means you're standing before God, Christian, is with white robe righteousness of Christ. That you and I can never, ever, ever have tried to pay for or tried to earn. It is by faith. But God, I want to have something to contribute. How many of you guys want to feel like, I feel like I have to contribute to that, right? I got to earn that, right? I don't feel right. But what the cross wasn't enough? Could you add anything to the cross? I mean, I struggle with that. I'll be honest. Maybe it's my Catholic background or something. I struggle with that, right? I want to contribute. I feel like I want to, but I realize, man, my contribution is, it's like, we don't take your money here. Your currency doesn't work here, God says. Your currency of good works doesn't work here. It's not accepted here. What my son has done is enough. It's enough. Oh, and of course, it's okay. And when you finally realize that Jesus Christ took our sin and our punishment, I think it's an offense to God if we try to add to what Christ did. It's an offense to God. As if God says, you mean what my son did wasn't enough? Did you see him bleed there? Were you there when he was scourged? Faith says, I relinquish and I believe and I trust and I thank you. And God says, okay, granted. For what does the scripture say? Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Every single believer in Jesus Christ is righteous before God. And that will never, ever change. Ever, ever, ever change. You see, but John, what about all the struggles in life and all the temptations? Okay, that's sanctification. That's a different story. That's living out that faith, right? But before God, you are declared righteous before God. That is it's like good, the goodest good news, right? Verse 5, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Paul says, this kind of faith that Abram had is akin to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Go back, and we'll have I could probably go spend weeks on just justification for the believer, but I want to go on to the other part of Genesis chapter 15. So go back to Genesis 15, and let's finish up the chapter. Because while Abram is waiting, and he's asking a question, God, what will you give me? And God says, well, I'll give you, all right. I'll give you descendants. And I make this promise, and Abram believes that promise. Then he says, go back to Genesis 15 in verse 7. He says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess it. Here's the second question, Abram says. Well, Lord, how may I know that I might possess it? Now, is Abram doubting here? No, we just realized that he believed God, right? But then he still has this question. So he's not doubting. What he says, like, well, how's this going to work out? How is this going to work out, God, right? And Abram says, well, I know this is going to happen, but how is this all going to happen? What is he asking for? He's asking more for a demonstration of sorts. How will I know that I will possess it? How will I know? It's similar to when later on in Genesis 24, when he sends the servant to find a wife for Isaac, and the servant says, Lord, please let it be that, you know, if this young mistress comes and says, I will water you and your camels, I'll get water for you. Let it be that this is what happens. And that by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. In other words, I will know by this. Or later on in Exodus 7, the Lord says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. And then, of course, he brings water from the rock. In other words, it's a demonstration. Lord, what's the demonstration? What can I look to say, ah, yes, God will keep his promise? What's the guarantee? And God then goes into a ceremony of making a covenant with Abram. He says, Abram, get these animals, get these various animals. He's going through this elaborate ceremony. This is a key chapter. Because what God does here is he makes a covenant with Abram, guaranteeing with his promises. He says, Abram, you can look back to this day and know that I am guaranteeing. You can know that I will guarantee. Now let's explain this real fast. He goes, "Give me, bring me some animals, a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon." And he brought these, and it says, then he cut them in two. So the ceremony is this. You get these animals, and when they make a covenant, they would cut animals in two. It's pretty bloody, but they would take one half of the animal, put it on this side, and put it one half on the other side, and then they have more animals, right? And normally you would do is when you make a covenant, you had two equal people that would go, and they would walk through this, like back to back, and they would recite the terms of the covenant, right? And they would say, thus may be done to me that is done to these animals if I break this covenant, right? And usually, so it's stronger than just a signature, right? It is, if I break this covenant, may what has been done to these animals be done to me. So God says, I'm going to guarantee this. Verse 12. Don't know what Bible I'm going to use here. Small print, large print, small print, large print. Oh, well, I'll use large print. Bam, large print. Broken glasses. Hey. Oh, you know, in heaven, we're going to have great eyesight too. You know that. Come on now, right? No more squinting, right? No more having to eat carrots and get spectacle checks every year, every so often. I know I'm, hey, guess what? I'm in Genesis 15. Hold on here. Where am I at? What verse am I at? 12. Can you believe it? We're in Genesis 15? You know, if we were in other books, we'd be like in Genesis, we'd still be in chapter 1, right? We're in 15 already. I'm excited. Good job. Right. All right. We're excited. Yeah. You only have like a whole rest of the Bible to go through, John. So that's right. Pace yourself, right? Hey, I'm not going anywhere, right? Unless the Lord takes me home. We're just going to go through the Bible. Now the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram. It's a reminder of the deep sleep that came upon Adam when God was going to do something really wonderful. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Now, what is Abram doing right now? What is Abram doing right now during this covenant ceremony? He's sleeping in. He's sleeping, right? And now God declares, listen, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Wait a second, God, I'm a person of faith. I just said I believe that you'll give me descendants. Isn't life supposed to be without problems, right? Isn't you believe in Jesus that God gives you everything you want and no problems whatsoever? What are you talking about? My people will be oppressed and enslaved for 400 years? How old is our country? Longer than we've been a country. Wait, so it's that waiting thing again, isn't it? It's that waiting thing again. Lord, why is he saying this? I think he's saying this to encourage Israel, because while they're in Israel, while they're in Egypt, they're going to look back at what happened here. They're going to look back and say, you know, God did this covenant thing, and we'll talk what that all means, but he meant business here, and he did tell Abram, hey, we're going to be enslaved, and he hasn't forgotten, and sometimes we wonder if God has forgotten, and where is God in all this, and what is this really worth it? And the times when you sort of, you get tired of going through the same old thing, and you get tired, Lord, where is God in all this, and what can I look to guarantee his promise? What can I look to? You can look to what God does through here in Abram, God did in Jesus Christ on the cross. God says, I'll judge the nation after they are enslaved. They'll come out with many possessions. And I'll remember this. And then it says, verse 17, it came about when the sun had set, they came very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch. By the way, Later on in Exodus, we see God's presence is demonstrated by a flaming light and a smoke, a pillar of cloud and a light. And this is signifying of God's presence be there. It is God's presence. God himself will walk through the animals, right? But where's Abram? Abram's sleeping. As if God is saying, I am going to then guarantee the fulfillment of this promise. And if I do not fulfill this, let what is done to these animals be done to me. God himself takes on, he takes on the guarantee of his word. God says, I will make sure that I will bring this to pass. It may be a long time. It may be very difficult, but I'll bring it to pass. There'll be long times of waiting, long times of praying, long times of wrestling and struggling. Where's God in us? And Abram will have that sign. He'll say, I can look back to this point where God did this. And you and I as believers in Jesus Christ can look at the cross and say, does God love me? Look at the cross. Is God going to justify me? Look at the cross. Is there anything else that can be added? Look to the cross. Is there a demonstration of God's grace for my life? Look at the cross. If you're feeling fearful and doubt, look to the cross. That is one point in history that you and I, for the rest of eternity, guess what? We can actually look at what pierced his hands, right? And we'll be able to say, it'll never shadow of a doubt. That is marked in history. God says, and by the way, is as if Jesus Christ says, you know, when you have failed, I've paid for your failings. When you have doubted, I paid for that. When you've went astray, I've paid for that, right? God went him by himself as if Jesus Christ is the other person to go through with you and say, you know, I'm taking your place in this. Abram, you have no part to play. I'm going in for you is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Amen? There will be distractions in life. There will be delays. There will be waiting. Israel will have to wait 400 years. They'll have to endure long times. And sometimes you and I have to endure long times of waiting, long times where it seems like God's not doing anything. And God is still active. And God's word will come true. And God will develop your character. He'll develop your... He does produce something within you. There will be times of distress. He says they'll be oppressed. During a Christian life, there will be times when we are not just waiting, but we'll be faced with difficult things, and it'll be oppressive, and it'll be challenging, and it will challenge our faith. And we can say, God, is this worth it? Is this all worth it? If you've got about me, no, look at the cross. Look at the cross. I'm going to finish real fast. Look at Hebrews 11. Look what it says in Hebrews 11. Verse 13. Well, let's go to verse 8. By faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise and as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs with the same promise. For he was looking for the city whose foundations... whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. You know, God is the God of the impossible. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars in heaven in the number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 13, here it is. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. What? You mean Abram died without receiving all these promises? And Isaac and... Well, what's the point here, right? The point is they still trusted and believed in God and his goodness and his faithfulness despite what God would or not give them at their end of life. In other words, what's more important to you? Is it God, what God gives to you or God himself? Abram's relationship with God, yours and my relationship with God, is purified and matured through that walk of faith. Whether or not God decides to give us what we desire It is a fact that he is our reward, right? He is our reward. Our satisfaction is found in him. And Abram, of course, is satisfied with God's word. He believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The Christian faith is one of trusting the Lord and walking in faith, knowing that he will accomplish what he has set forth for our lives to do. And the reward is found in knowing God. The reward is knowing that you and I can walk with the Creator of the universe. You and I can know the Creator of the universe. The one who actually not just created the universe, the one who created you and me. And we can walk in relationship with him. And what could be no greater reward than that? So God guarantees that word. He guarantees that promise. He makes a covenant. And Jesus Christ made a covenant with us as well. He took our place on the cross for our sins. And he demonstrated the love of God in his own love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can look at the guarantee of that promise by looking to the cross. That is something in history that will never change. It's interesting that history revolves around the cross. We did our calendars, B.C. and A.D., around the cross, about Christ, right? Our lives are B.C. and A.D., right? Before Christ, before coming to Christ, and then coming into Christ. Our lives revolve around Christ. And let it be that even times of doubt, times of waiting, times of discouragement, we look to the cross. God says, the proof of my life is there. That will never, ever, ever change. That is stamped in eternity. And you could take it to the bank a gazillion years from now and say, yep, Christ died for me. Amen?